Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Thanks for tuning in to Abiding in Christ. On the program today, we have the conclusion of a segment that we began last time. Our hope is that you'll find it challenging and informative, and that you'll listen to it with the knowledge that you can have full confidence in Christ, trusting Him as Savior and Lord. We also ask that as you listen, you prayerfully consider coming alongside Ware's Valley Ranch and supporting this ministry to children in crisis through a tax-deductible donation. To find out more about how you can help, call us at 866-41-ABIDE or visit us online at wvr.org. Again, thanks for listening, and now we join the broadcast. We are studying right now in the book of Judges, and we are in the midst of the life of Samson. And you'll recall that Samson was a miracle baby. His mother was not able to conceive until the Lord did something miraculous and enabled her to conceive, and sent an angel ahead of time to tell her that she was going to conceive and that the child she would carry was a very special child for whom God had a very special plan. And there were rules to be followed, which she and her husband followed carefully during her pregnancy and during this boy's childhood. Samson, when he got older, was not careful about following rules. Now, at the end of chapter 13, I'll remind you that the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him, that is Samson, while he was in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtol. That doesn't mean that he understood all that was going on. The angel had not appeared to him, it had appeared to his parents. But the angel of the Lord had spoken to them, and they had relayed the message to Samson, and Samson heard it, knew that his parents believed it, but he didn't necessarily fully buy in, because clearly when it came to doing what God says, Samson was not always compliant. Samson made a marriage decision about a stranger who was a pagan based simply on how she looked. That's Samson. And amazingly, please hear me, that's the Lord's anointed. Here's a guy who is going to lead Israel for 20 years. For 20 years. And it's not because he is such a godly, wise man. In fact, he will make a lot of poor decisions. And God will use this man to lead his people for 20 years and to begin their deliverance from the Philistines. Now, on the way to negotiate the marriage, his parents are going along, he's going with them, and they've got to go down and work out a deal, because it's a business deal when your kids get married, especially back then in that culture. You got to work out the details. And so his parents are going along, and he is not walking with them. I don't know if you've ever had one of your offspring who decides to take a little different path as you're going somewhere. We're all supposed to be going to the same place, but they're going to take a different route. They're going to go off on the side. They've got some little side excursions they want to do. Maybe you can relate to that. I can. And so as you're walking along, we're all going the same way, but Samson's over here, and where he is, he gets attacked by a lion. And Samson, as we already said, when he encounters that lion, just rips it apart. Amazing. And then he rejoins his parents and doesn't tell them what happened, and he keeps on going. And they get there, and they negotiate the deal, and they agree that after a certain amount of time, he's going to come back, and they're going to have the big celebration. And on his way back for the wedding, Mom, Dad, you keep going. I'll be back in a minute. And he takes a little detour again, goes over to look at the carcass. And what he finds is bees have built a hive in the rotting carcass of the lion, and they've been there long enough that they've produced honey. Now, what's the problem? The problem is that God didn't just say those who are going to be Nazarites are not supposed to touch a dead carcass. He didn't just say those who are Levites, leaders in the holy worship of God, are going to need to not touch a carcass. Back in Leviticus chapter 11, God told all his people, you're not to touch a carcass. Don't mess with it. You'll be unclean because it's unclean. Don't touch it. You're to despise it. Well, Samson was not one to keep rules. Samson sees this, putrid carcass at this point. It's not just a carcass, it's a putrid carcass. I mean, it's been there rotting long enough for the bees to make honey in it. And it's not just a little bit that they've started. It's enough that he reaches in, scoops it out with his hand. Apparently, he's not bothered by bee stings either. And eats some of it out of his hand and then takes some and brings it back and shares it with his parents. But he doesn't tell them where he got it. And, of course, they're like, oh, well, son, wow, that's sweet of you. Pun. So now they show up at the wedding, and he is assigned 30 companions. These are not his friends that they brought from Timnah. These are Philistines who are friends and neighbors of his bride's family. And trying to just do something appropriate, I guess, he says, hey, I've got a riddle for you. And they're like, oh, yeah, okay, fine. And he says, no, here's the deal. If you can solve my riddle, I'll give each of you a set of clothes, okay? But if you can't solve my riddle, you have to give me a set of clothes, each one of you. Wow. So, here's the riddle. Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. That's the riddle. And, I mean, they're racking their brains and talking to each other and thinking about it. And nobody's coming up with it for 3 days. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we'll burn you and your father's household to death. Did you invite us here to rob us? And so Samson's wife threw herself on him sobbing. You hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer. And here Samson responds with an answer that makes it clear that he is not ready for marriage. I haven't even explained it to my father or mother, he replied, so why should I explain it to you? What did God say when he instituted marriage back in the book of Genesis? A man will leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Your kids need to know that as precious as they are to you, your loyalty beyond them is to your mate. They need that for their security to know, yeah, you're precious, darling, but mom and I are committed to each other. Okay? Our relationship takes precedence. That'll actually build security into your kids. It helps. If your kids think you love them more than their parent, that doesn't make them secure. It makes them spoiled and insecure. So, Samson is not willing to share, but his wife keeps crying. She cries. Oh, terrible. You gotta tell me. Please, you don't love me. Finally, he's just worn out. He says, okay, I'll tell you. And she immediately goes and tells it, notice what it says, to her people. Okay? Where's her loyalty? Them. Well, but she's trying to save her family. Yeah, how'd that work out? I pray that the citizens of this country and that those who run our corporations will finally figure out that if you give in and try and appease bullies, it's never enough. It's never enough. The people who say, you give us what we want or we're going to burn your place down, are going to burn your place down unless you stop them. If you say, okay, I'll give you what you want, they're still going to come back and burn your place down. Because it's never enough. Please God, let our nation figure that out before it's too late. By the way, it's true of creeping liberalism in churches too. Well, yeah, we can compromise on that doctrine. Well, they don't like this one either? Okay, well, that's not essential. Yeah, we can give up what the Bible says over here. And, you know, it's really not vital that we teach people about this because that would be a turnoff to a lot of people. If you think that you're going to make things better and reach more people for Christ by being disloyal to Christ and His Word, you are badly mistaken. So, she went, told her people, and before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And Samson said something I find kind of hilarious because he's still speaking in riddles, but they understood this one. If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Now, I don't know how his fiance felt about being called a cow, but he's saying, you have taken what isn't yours, and that's why you know the answer to this riddle. And so he is furious. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went and killed 30 Philistines and brought their clothes back and gave them to those guys, and then he went back to Dad's house. He was furious. He wasn't going to stay and have a honeymoon. I'm out of here. I can't believe that. So he leaves. He goes back. And after a while, it's harvest time. And he's thinking, you know, she really was good looking. I mean, yeah, she betrayed me. I can't trust her. But she was really good looking. I'm going to go back down there. And so he's got to go with something to give her and her family, so he brings a goat. Okay, now I'm assuming this was not one that he'd already torn apart. It doesn't say, so we'll just assume this is a living goat. He's carrying it down there, and when he gets there, he says, I'm going up to my wife's room. And the father says, no, I'm sorry, you can't do that. He's like, what are you talking about? He says, well, I was so sure that you hated her because of what happened that I gave her in marriage to the guy who was your best man at the wedding, you know, that Philistine who, you know, was hanging out with you, and that's who she's married to now. Well, Samson is furious. He is so mad, and the Spirit of the Lord enables him to do something else that is absolutely humanly unexplainable, except for the fact that it's a miracle. He caught 300 foxes. Where would you find 300 foxes? I mean, what kind of neighborhood was this? Okay? But just as God brought the animals two by two of all the different kinds in order to get on the ark, God made it possible for Samson to catch 300 foxes. And he didn't do it by putting them in traps that messed up their legs. These guys were still able to run. But Samson apparently was not only supernaturally strong, he must have been supernaturally fast. He caught 300 foxes and he tied their tails together. If you had just one fox and you were trying to tie something to its tail, that would be a challenge. Trying to tie the tails of two foxes together, I mean, that just staggers the mind. This is presented as a miracle. Don't be shy about the fact that God's Word tells us about a whole lot of things precisely because they're extraordinary, not because they're normal. Catches 300 foxes, he ties them in pairs, tying their tails together, then attaches torches to the tails, and then sets them loose in the fields of the Philistines, and they burn up all the crops. They destroy the standing grain. They destroy the olive groves. They just wreck everything. The vineyards are destroyed. I mean, stuff that it takes years to grow get destroyed by these foxes setting fire to everything. I mean, all this stuff springing up, it's just awful. So the Philistines say, "Who did this?" And they were told, "Samson, the Timnite son-in-law, because his wife was given to his friend." So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. As I said, the thing that they were trying to avoid happened to them, because when you give in to bullies, they don't stop being bullies. They just realize that they can get whatever they want from you, and when they're done with you, they're happy to kill you. So they burned her and her father to death, verse 6 of chapter 15. So Samson said to them, "Since you've acted like this, I won't stop until I get my revenge on you." And he attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Edom. The Philistines decided to attack Judah. And when they came, the men of Judah asked, "Why have you come to fight us?" And they said, "We've come to take Samson prisoner, to do to him as he did to us." So 3,000 men, not 300, not 30, 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Edom and said to Samson, "Don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us? We are under the Philistines." God's desire for his people was that they get free from that, that they be able to depend on him and serve him. But they wanted to keep the status quo. There are people in our land who just want to keep the status quo. They don't like somebody who comes in and makes people angry. They don't like somebody who comes in and stirs things up. They would rather go ahead and be in bondage to the pagans. And so they're upset with Samson. And they say, "We have come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines." Samson said, "Swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves." "Agreed," they answered. "We'll only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you." So they bound him. He let them bind him with two new ropes, and they led him up from the rock. And as he approached Lehi, the place where the Philistines were, the Philistines came toward him shouting, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. That is the key to this whole thing. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, and the ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. He just snapped the ropes fell off, and he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. He again displays that he's not just a man with amazing strength. He's not just a man who can do famous exploits of power, but he remains a poet, a riddle maker, a poet. And he says, "With a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men." And when he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Jawbone Hill. That's what Ramoth Lehi means. Then he found himself very tired, very thirsty. And he cried out to the Lord, "You've given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" Please notice, he acknowledged it was the Lord who had given him the victory. Now he says, "I did this, I did this." But when he's in need and feeling weak and thirsty, he realizes, that was God that let me do that. I'm now zapped. I'm afraid I'm going to die of thirst, and the Philistines will be able to come and do what they want. So he says, You have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? So God opened up the hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it. And when Samson drank, his strength returned, and he revived. So the spring was called Caller's Spring, because he called on the Lord, and the Lord answered. En Hakor means Caller's Spring. And it's still there in Lehi. Now, Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Go back into chapter 14, when it says he wanted to marry this pagan girl because he looked at her and thought, I've got to have her. His parents tried to dissuade him, but it says they didn't realize that this was of the Lord, because the Lord was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines. Now, is God ever the author of sin? Absolutely not. Is the Bible very clear about that repeatedly? Yes. God makes it clear in his word that he is not the author of sin. And James 1 tells us God cannot be tempted, and he never tempts anybody to sin. But is God at work in every situation, using people's choices in order to accomplish his purpose? Absolutely. Does he even use wicked things people do in order to accomplish good? Absolutely. And there is no clearer picture of that than the cross. Wicked people put Jesus to death, and it fulfilled the plan of God for our salvation. God didn't make them wicked. God didn't make them do something wicked. God is at work sovereignly, beyond our comprehension, to accomplish his purpose. Now, Samson is actually something like his riddle about the lion, because God took an attack from a powerful thing, a lion, and used it to glorify himself. And out of that brute, and the death of that brute even, as we'll see in the next chapter, God brought something good, something sweet, something nourishing. God is able to use people despite their failures and sin. Nevertheless, sin has consequences. And time and again, I've seen people who thought, well, you know, they told me not to do this, but I did it and nothing happened, so I guess it's okay. You know, I did it again and still nothing happened. That's like playing Russian roulette, you know? This is fun. This is deadly. Don't be an idiot. Sin leads to death. Samson would disobey God over and over, and God would continue to use him. And so he's thinking, everything's fine. But everything wasn't fine. And the day would come when Samson would think, this will just be like before. And it's not. And the consequences would be gruesome and painful and tragic and lasting. But nevertheless, God used this man, God chose this man, God anointed this man, and God's Spirit worked through this man. We need to realize that it's God that we need to honor. It's God we need to serve, because no man can save us other than the man Christ Jesus. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus, who died to save us. When God's power is at work, he can even use the jawbone of a dead donkey. The power and the glory belong to God, and we need to be focused on him and worshiping him and obeying him, including rejoicing in him, whatever comes.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program, or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.